Well, good morning, everybody. You're stuck with me this morning, but hopefully I can bring the word that can bless you all this morning. I've been in prayer for you all and praying over this preparation that I've done, and I just really hope it blesses you. Man, it's been a week. Who's had a great week? Yeah, you've had a great week. All right. Who's had a not so good week? Yeah, I get it. I feel you. You know, no matter what kind of week you've had, our God is good, right? And He is our steadfast rock in the storms of life, right? I have had one of the most horrendous weeks I've ever had in my life. And if you want to know about it, you can come and see me later. But that's okay, because God is on the throne and He has been our shelter. In the storm that we've been through this week. It's been quite a week. Oh my goodness. But anyway, I don't want to go there because it'll distract from the message. So we've had a wonderful beginning to the series. Actually, we're nearly through it, aren't we? We've had bold in witness. We've had grateful in the grind, which has been grateful for the ordinary things in life. We've had extravagant in generosity last week, which Richard brought. And this week, I get the honor of speaking about faithful in service, which is a selfless act. And I hope to expand that and help you to understand how we can be faithful in service. So first of all, I want to share something that somebody said over Richard and I years and years and years ago when we were having a prophetic word. This was, I don't know whether we might have been engaged at the time. It was a long time ago. And this gentleman was a prophet, and it stayed with me all these years, and I hope that it penetrates for you too. And he said, opportunities to serve seldom come at convenient times. Is that true? Opportunities to serve seldom come at convenient times. And this week has been a classic example of that for me. When Richard and I began our relationship, hey darling, isn't he wonderful? When we first started courting, or dating really, which is prior to courting, and then I knew that he was really the one that God had chosen for me, the thing that hooked me into loving this man was that he always made me laugh. And in my life, if you'd known me previously in my childhood and teenage years, I didn't do a lot of laughing. There wasn't a lot of joy in my life. And this is, I'm a new creation here. I have joy because of what Christ has done for me. But before that, I didn't have much joy. And so this man, God sent him to my life because he always made me laugh. He had a funny twist to everything, always. And if you've hung around our family, and all our boys will know that if there's somebody in the family that's going to say the darndest thing, that's going to say the crazy thing, it's going to be this man. He just sees the funny side of everything. He was doing it last night. We had guests over, and I can't remember what it was, but, you know, all of us heard the statement that someone said, but he hears it completely differently and then comes in with this hook that makes us all burst into laughter. So he's still doing it. But he would always make me laugh. Always. Now, always doesn't mean every second of the day, all right? So when I come to this next question for you, I'm not talking about every second of the day. This is my question. If someone were to describe you in terms of what you are always doing, what would that be? If someone were to describe you, he's always, she's always, they're always. It can be good things. Like, he's always doing the dishes. I love people like that. She's always helping out at the community center. I think of my precious friend, Lucina. She's here, bless you. There's a couple of guys that I constantly bump into when I'd come to the building when we were getting set up. And even now, I'm sure that they're still working behind the scenes. When I think of Adrian Nuttall. We've got lots of Adrian, sorry. Adrian Nuttall. And I think of our precious Ian Thompson too. But I know there's many more people that, please don't think, oh, she didn't say my name. But those two guys, when I'd come in, I'd bump into them regularly. They were always here. And Adrian's always in the corner with his wires and his tools and he's putting something up, he's taking something down, he's oiling something, and Ian's got his tools banging something. And so they were always here when we were getting set up. Who remembers Elvira? Precious Elvira. Gosh, we miss that woman. Elvira led our guest services ministry, and every Sunday morning she was up at, I don't know, 5 or 6 in the morning, making sandwiches for the team so that when they came here, they would have food before they served. She was always making them food. That's what I think of Elvira. She's always doing that. So if someone described your actions with always, what would others say that you are always doing? Would you be described as a person who's always encouraging people or always criticizing? Ouch. Would it be that you are always finding good in every situation, or perhaps being a bit nitpicky and fault-finding? Would you be described as a person who's working hard or as a lazy person? Would you be described as a person that spends time with others? Or are you always on a device? Who's found, if we ever want to grow in God, if we want to press into Him, for Him to shape us and teach us and to guide us, we have this uphill battle against this thing called self. And it rears up and it pushes against us continually. You feel the pull of self. And this whole series has been about selfless and not being selfish, right? We're living in an age of self. Whether it's self-serve, or it's buying food, shopping online. I think, you know, in the days when you actually had to go to the grocery store and be served properly are really coming to an end with now you can just check yourself out at the self-checkout. When I was young, we used to pull up to the gas station. Well, we didn't call it the gas station. We called it the service station. I don't know that anybody here is, there might be a few that are in that generation. The service station, because what do you get at a service station? Service. So I would pull up in my mother's Cortina station wagon. You know how old I am now. Column change, not automatic, manual, column change, no power steering, up to the service station. And I didn't have to get out of my car. I would wind down the window because there were no electric windows, so you'd wind it down. And usually because it was an older car, it was really hard. I'm sure our muscles were stronger in those days. We had to wind down the window, and someone would come out of the service station, and they would go, "Hello, what would you like?" And I'd say, $20, please, because $20 actually got you about half to three quarters of a tank back then. And they would put the gas in. They would serve me. And because there was no FPOST, were credit cards, but only the wealthy and famous had them, so I would hand my $20 note out the window and say thank you very much and wind the window up again, whichever way is up, and drive off. There wasn't any self-serve. But we are living now in an age of self. We've become a generation of self-promotion. Many want to be discovered. They want to be made famous on YouTube. Hey, guys. Many want to be celebrities. If someone could just discover me. Here I am, world. What about selfies? I love selfies. I have many with particular people who are in the room. I forget to do them. I just forget. But you can go global in 2 seconds with a selfie. People in deepest, darkest, wherever can see you if they had the internet. It's amazing. We are a self-centered, selfish, self-promoting culture. Now, I know there are people in here that serve tirelessly. I'm not talking about you, although I'm sure there'll be something that God will say to you in some place. But, you know, I don't want this to be a beat-up message. But we are in a selfish generation. The problem with that is that if you want to follow Jesus, Jesus' teaching is diametrically opposed to a self-seeking, selfish, self-promoting culture. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you don't promote yourself. He said, first, you must deny yourself. Jesus said, you must pick up your cross. That means dying to your own selfish nature and then following him. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you don't self-promote. Instead, he said, the greatest among you will be your servant. If you really analyze that verse, he's talking about your servant. If you have servants, then the servant is greater than the master. That makes sense, does it? Anyway, it will soon. If we are a follower of Christ, we are called to not be self-promoting or self-centered, but he is calling us. He's inviting us to take on the nature of a servant. In other words, serving is not something that we do. A servant is who we are. A servant is not something we do. It's who we are. So what are you always doing? There's a powerful verse in Acts 9 about a woman who was mentioned because of her serving. And it's just one little verse, but it's really powerful. So I'm going to read it to you. Hopefully it's up on the screen there. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. Pause for effect. I know that biblical names are beautiful to call your children, but I just ask you not to call your daughter Dorcas. It's not going to go well for her, all right? So bless Dorcas. I'm going to call her Tabitha because it sounds much prettier. She was always doing good and helping the poor. Tabitha was known for making clothes, we find out later on in the Bible. She made clothes for people who needed them, and she was always helping widows. God not only used her to minister to the poor while she was alive, but he also used her testimony because Tabitha died and was raised from the dead. That's an amazing testimony. Okay, I don't want to die, but I'd love a testimony like that. And many people came to Christ through her testimony of being resurrected. Tabitha served because she knew who she was. And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, this whole serving thing, I don't have much to offer. I can't do what other people can do. I can't do anything. I'm not good at anything. And what I have to offer is not important. Sometimes this can come from a lack of confidence and a low self-esteem. This has been my journey up until not that long ago. When I was young, one of my favorite things to say when I was challenged with a situation that I thought, I would say, I can't, I can't. And to which my mother would say, there's no such word as can't. And I still remember her saying that. And of course, that's nonsense. Of course, there is such word as can't. But that was her standard reply. There's no such word as can't, or there's no such thing as can't. It didn't help because this lack of confidence was born out of fear. I was afraid that if I tried something, or even if I tried to be nice to someone or help someone, that I would fail. I'd get it wrong. And because I did get it wrong from time to time, because kids do, I was easily knocked back, and I didn't want to try again. I didn't want to help out with something, because what if I drop something? What if I break something? And so it became a pattern of fear in my life that I didn't want to volunteer for things because I was afraid of failing. I was afraid of rejection. I was afraid of people. So I keep saying every time I get up here, it's a miracle that I'm standing here. And before you know it, you're too paralyzed to do anything. If you've been knocked back by life situations and it's hindered your confidence to try and to serve, then go into God's Word and find out what He thinks about you. You know, He's crazy about you. And I had to learn that God actually believed in me. I believed in God. Of course, that was no problem because He's God. But when I had the revelation that God actually believed in me, wow, that was powerful. It revolutionized my whole thinking. And if I didn't believe in me, then I was calling God a liar. Because His Word tells me that He believes in me. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I had to learn to believe in myself. So if that's your journey, you know, I'd love to help you. But, you know, God is the one that will help you get out of that thinking. We are His instrument to reach this dying world through serving others. Right, that's my introduction. All right. I want to share a few simple things taken from three stories. Everybody say three stories. In the Bible that will hopefully inspire you and show you that God can use anyone. And sometimes the little things can have great impact. So the first story centers around King David. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, David, well, he's a king. Yeah, just little old me. David was also a war hero. That makes it worse, doesn't it? He's a great man, a brave man, a man after God's heart. He took out a giant with a slingshot. He was loved. He was honored. Women sang songs about him. Wow. And most people think that David was great because of all those things I just mentioned. But you see, David was the youngest of eight. I have this thing that I made up, because I've got four children. And one day I thought, yeah, I reckon there's a youngest child syndrome. Anybody identify with that, with kids? Youngest child syndrome. I'm not picking on you, Sam, but man, the youngest child, they are very precious to a family, but they're also very privileged, but they don't know it because they're the smallest and they're always going, me, me, what about me, me, nobody noticed me. And that's not their fault. They're the youngest, so they've got all these towering people above them. And it doesn't matter how many children you've got. You've always got a youngest one. And the youngest one never wants to be the youngest one. In fact, I was pleaded to have more babies. But I said, no, the factory's closed. We can't do that anymore. It's over. But the youngest one, I think, has a youngest child syndrome. Which, even though they're precious, they need to be noticed. They want to be seen. So David was the youngest. David's brothers had gone off to war. And David was left behind because the youngest usually gets left behind. That's another thing about being the youngest, right? They don't get to go to the big kids' things. They've always got to be at home with mum. So they had gone to war, and David was left behind to look after the father's sheep. That was his job. David was also given the task of taking food to his brothers at the front line. Now, I don't know if you're a parent here, even if you're not a parent, just imagine sending your youngest child to the war zone to bring food to the brothers. Who does that? You know, that's crazy. But here he was sent off to take food. So one day Jesse said to David, you're wondering why this is here. This is why it's here. I did this so I can keep your attention, you know, fall asleep. Take this basket to your brothers. They're out on the front line of battle. Come on, David. I don't know how old he was. Take this to your brothers. Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread. I didn't have 10 loaves of bread to put in there, so I've just packed it out with something. And carry them quickly to your brothers. Why was David great? David was great because he brought a lunch. Can you bring a lunch? Maybe pay for a lunch for someone if you can't cook. Can you bring a lunch? Life is full of battles. We're all in a war zone. If we want to win and if we want to be great, we must first learn to serve out of the spotlight. Doing seemingly insignificant tasks. Be others focused, selfless. Remember what Jesus said? The greatest among you will be your servant. One of the ways we can be obedient is bring a lunch. My second story is the fulfillment of a prophecy that was given about 553 years before the event took place. 553 years. So if you've had a prophetic word and it hasn't come to pass yet, imagine waiting 553 years. Maybe in those days they lived that long, but that was a long time to wait. It was by the prophet Zechariah, and he prophesied that the king of all the earth, namely Jesus, would ride into Jerusalem humbly, not on a chariot or a fine horse or a modified Mercedes-Benz, hopefully that slide goes up, with a special glass-enclosed room with its own oxygen supply to keep him safe. Can we have that slide up, please? There we go. He didn't have one of those. I don't mean to discredit anybody who would ride in it, but he didn't have that kind of vehicle. No, he came on a donkey. The donkey was the modern equivalent of a moped. And I had to query my son the other day, what's the lowest cc that a moped can have? And he said 50 cc's. And I remember actually when one of my sons owned one of these things, you could hear him a mile away because of the noise. And just getting up the driveway in the morning, trying to get his whole nearly 6 foot tall body up the driveway, it was quite a sight actually to see him on it. But he didn't come on a moped even. Put, 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 put. Has anyone here even ridden on a donkey? Is there anybody? There may be. No. Have you? I don't remember that. But I do remember when we took a trip to China. We were on a missions trip to China, and we wanted to go and see the Great Wall. And the Great Wall was quite a distance away. It was the middle of winter, too, so it wasn't the ideal time, but actually one of the most beautiful times, I think, to see the wall because of the snow and the lighting was just incredible. Anyway, we get to the wall, and it's late in the afternoon, and we were under a bit of time pressure, and the guides there said, you have two choices, or they didn't say it like that, but we had to interpret what they were talking about. You could either walk up all these steps, which were hundreds of steps to get up to the wall, or you could hop on a donkey. And I took one look at these things, and I thought, I'm not riding that. Because I could see people ahead of us, and they were on these things, and and it was a big slope. So it wasn't just like trot, trot, trot along like that. It was, they were holding on and looked like they were going to fall off these things. So I thought, no, I'm not going on the donkey. So I chose to walk up all these hundreds of steps, which was quite taxing. But I've never ridden on a donkey, but I can only imagine it's not the most comfortable ride. So Jesus was walking towards Jerusalem at this time, and he sent two of his disciples ahead of him. He said, go into that village over there. As you enter, you'll see a donkey tied up, one that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here to me. Interesting. The disciples, it never says what they must have thought, but it's like, what? What on earth do you want that for? Well, maybe he's tired. But what will happen if we just go and untie it? You know, it must belong to someone. So the Lord knew what they were thinking, and he said, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the donkey, just as Jesus said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked, why are you untying that donkey? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. Now, we don't know anything about this guy that owned the donkey. We don't know whether he was a businessman or a farmer, because donkeys were a valuable asset in that day. So it was a big thing to let someone just take your donkey. He may have been a believer. He might have known what they were saying, or maybe the Lord supernaturally gave him an understanding and he just kind of in a daze did it and gave it to them. We'll never know. But let's say that he was a businessman who freely gave his donkey to be used by God. His gift made a ride for Jesus. Could you do that? Can you bring a lunch? Can you offer a ride? The final story takes place just before the Passover, and Jesus and his disciples were having a meal together, which we now refer to as the Last Supper, and we had a symbolic partaking of that this morning. Jesus was gathered secretly in this room because he knew that he was about to give his life for mankind. And after they'd eaten, the disciples got into an argument about who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus told them, the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Well, it's the one who sits at the table, of course. But not here, Jesus said, for I am among you as one who serves. Jesus challenged cultural barriers and status barriers. He knew that he had not come to be served, but to serve. So he got up from the table. He took a towel. Oh, he took off his robe. Sorry, the scripture said I don't have a robe, so I can't demonstrate that. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water into the basin. And he got down. And he washed their feet, their very dirty feet. We live in a multicultural society now with many different practices around entertainment. And when guests come to my house and my culture, I would typically, especially in the winter, say, can I take your coat? Can I offer you a drink? Would you like your shoes on or off? Because for me, it's okay, but I know in some cultures, you always take your shoes off. Would you like to sit on a chair Or maybe they're a person that feels more comfortable sitting on the floor. So we offer these things, but would you like a pedicure is not usually what I would say to them when they come to, can I wash your feet? Would you like, what color would you like? It's just not something that any, well, maybe in your culture that's normal. I don't know. But if I did offer them the foot washing, if I'd lived in that time, it wouldn't have been me because I would be the hostess that did the foot washing. It would be the servant or the slave that did the foot washing. So you can see now how Jesus positioned himself as a slave, as a servant, not as the one that came to be served, but the one to serve. It puts it in the context of, because we need to understand why he did that. Our feet are relatively clean, relatively, compared to people living in the environment that Jesus was living in. We have footpaths, we have pavements, we have stages, we have concrete. They had dirty, dusty paths. And then the animals, or she didn't even have footpaths, the animals would share the same walking space, so that you're dodging sort of other things that are deposited on that dirty, dusty road, right? And possibly step in some of it. So if you've ever done that, it's not very pleasant. So as Jesus looks around, before he does this, he sees dirty feet and he sees proud hearts because they'd been arguing. So the reason he did that is, I need to show you guys that the greatest among you will be your servant. So who is Jesus? And some of these things were read out this morning. It was in prayer meeting actually, someone was praying it. Jesus is the Son of God, the true vine. He's the King of glory, the bread of life. He's the Prince of peace. He's the living stone. He's the light of the world. He's the righteous judge. He's the great high priest. He's the chosen one. He's the living water. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Alpha and Omega, our Redeemer, full of righteousness. And what does he do? He carries a towel and he kneels and he washes feet. Can you bring a lunch? Can you offer a ride? Can you bring a towel? So you're saying I've got to go and wash people's feet? No, not necessarily. Jesus is showing us here, he's prepared to serve at this level. And if he's prepared to do that, then we should be prepared to do that. He did not come to be served, but to be a servant. To give his life for all of you, a ransom for all of our sins. So how do you become great? It's never about self-promotion. It's about serving others. It's never about us, but it's about what he did for us. You bring a lunch, you offer a ride, you carry a towel. Because serving is not something we do. A servant is who we are. And when you serve others, you are serving Christ. And that line hit me like a bolt this week when I was preparing this. No matter what I'm doing for others, I'm doing it for Christ. I prepared this message for him. I serve on the worship team for him. I wash the dishes for him. I hang out the laundry for him. Whatever I do it to Christ. And if you can get that into your head this morning, that whatever you are doing, maybe it's just smiling at someone who's feeling a bit down, you're doing it to Jesus. And you're thinking, well, that just is a bit weird. I don't understand that. Well, let me take you to another passage in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is sharing what's going to happen at the end, when he returns, when the end of the world, and he comes back in glory. And he said, everyone will be standing before me, and I will separate everybody like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep was to the right, sheep go to the right, the goats go to the left. I'm just doing a mirror for you. And he'll say to the goats, I'm sorry, I don't know you. And he'll say to those on his right, the sheep, come and hear it all I've prepared for you. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And they're going, what? I don't remember. I don't remember. Did we do that? Do we all do that? I don't remember. When did I do that? And Jesus said, when you did it to the least, one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. When we help the least of our brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers, strangers, children, when we help these people, anybody, we're doing it to him. Maybe it's good to think of it for to him, not for him, because even that changes the whole emphasis for me. If I'm doing it to Jesus, that means a lot more to me than for him. I'm going, oh, I'm doing it for this person, but it's a bit of a drag. But, you know, I'm doing it for you, Lord. No, I'm doing it to Jesus. To Jesus is the operative word there. So if we can look at that in a different light, that scripture. If you're giving food, if you're giving food to the struggling families or to the homeless, contributing to a fund that provides fresh drinking water to a country that doesn't have it. When you reach out to help a stranger or welcome someone new. When you give clothes to City Mission. When you willingly help at home. When you visit someone in hospital. Again, you may say, I'm not great at a lot. I just can't do much. And anything I do is so insignificant, it doesn't even count. Well, let me tell you that God sees everything. And he sees the things that are not seen and are expressed from a heart to serve. A heart that's not expecting recognition. In the kingdom of God, the little things are big things to God, because I am a servant of the Most High God, and when I serve others, I'm serving Christ. Amen. I want us all to say that together. I am a servant of the Most High God, and when I serve others, I'm serving Christ. Again, I am a servant of the Most High God, and when I serve others, I'm serving Christ. So what are you always doing? And I know there's some amazing people in this room that are always doing amazing things for God. But if someone were to describe your life, wouldn't it be amazing if they said, he's always offering a ride. She's always bringing a lunch. He's always carrying a towel. She's always carrying someone's baby. He's always engaging others and telling them about Jesus. He's always praying. She's always helping out with the kids. He's always welcoming visitors. She's always giving to someone in need. And finally, the great thing about serving is if you're serving Jesus himself, is that you don't expect anything back, right? If you're serving him, if you're doing it to him, you don't feel ripped off, even if they don't say thank you, because you're not doing it to get anything back. You're doing it to him. Because serving is not what we do, it's who we are. So I encourage you, and there are many people already doing this, but I encourage you to consistently serve. Find something that you can do consistently. Not just a one-off, but maybe it's in the church that you want to serve on a ministry team, and you show up every week or every when you're rostered on, you show up faithfully to do that. Not to please others, but you do it as if you're doing it to Jesus. Maybe it's in your community that you have something to offer your community. Maybe it's in your home that you serve in your home. Maybe it's the stranger. Maybe you have a gift of generosity, of just giving things. Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be massive. It can be very small. But I do encourage you to consistently serve in some area so that you are serving Christ and being faithful with that. I just ask that you pray and ask God to prompt you to serve in any way. Ask him, give me eyes to see what breaks your heart. He may be speaking to you. He may speak to you and say, you need to buy that person lunch. Or you need to go and take them a meal. He may be saying, that person hasn't got a ride to church or they need a ride to something. You need to do that. And I find the Holy Spirit's voice is a very small voice, and if I'm distracted, I won't hear it. If you hear that little voice saying, do that, please listen to it. Because not because to please me or anybody else, but to please Jesus. And he's actually needing us. He's needing us to serve him here. I am a servant of the Most High God. And when I serve others, I'm serving Christ. And one day you'll stand before him and he'll say, thank you. You might not get a lot of thank yous here on earth, but Jesus will thank you. And he'll say, what you did to the least of them, you did it to me. And then you'll hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to pray for us all in a minute, but again I say, if we want to grow in our Christian walk, it's going to require us to align ourselves. Sometimes we get out of alignment. You know, when you've got a joint out of alignment, it's painful and it's a distraction. Sometimes we need to realign ourselves with what we're here for. And it's so easy to stray off track and get distracted, isn't it? I'm in this camp too. We resort back to ourselves and so easily forget what God has called us to do. So I want to pray a prayer. It's a sobering prayer, so I hope you're up for it. If you don't want to pray it, it's fine. I'm not making anybody pray this prayer. But I hope in your heart of hearts that you can join with me as I pray for you. It's a prayer of realignment, readjustment. And sometimes we need that to get us back. And, oh, yeah, I've been so consumed with me and my stuff and what I'm doing and my phone and my needs and what I want. So can we pray? I just ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes and just focus on the Lord. The Lord is our, he has shown us how to be the perfect servant. Father God, I pray that you would stir me and shake me. Move me out of any selfish or self-absorbed, self-promoting attitude. I repent of any entitlement that has crept into my heart. I also repent of any laziness that would say, somebody else can do it. I repent of thinking less of myself and giving into fear of any kind that stops me serving. Father God, help me to see me as you see me, a servant of the Most High God, and that when I am serving others, I am serving you. I pray you would help me to find that consistent place every week where I can serve somewhere in our church or my home or the community. And even though it might not seem significant to others or put me in the spotlight, it's very important to you. Help me to see myself as your servant, using what you have given me. Help me to say yes to you. My life is not my own. I live to please you and not myself. Help me to remember that I am a servant of the Most High God, and when I'm serving others, I'm serving you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all for listening so carefully. God bless you.